I want you to open your Bible to the book of Philippians, if you will. The book of Philippians. Preaching from every book of the Bible in 2021, I've come to the New Testament book called Philippians. Philippians is the book of joy. Some of you may have at home in your library commentaries by the late Dr. Warren Wiersbe. If you do, in the book of Philippians and his what is oftentimes called the B series, because every title is B something, well, Philippians is B joyful. In Jerry Vine's little commentary on the various books of the Bible, speaking about Philippians, he said that if you will read this little epistle, it will help your week to be a happier, more cheerful week. Maybe we ought to read it every week, amen? It helps us to be happier and more cheerful. It is called the joyful book because that little word joy or rejoice is found some 18 times in four short chapters of the book called Philippians. For example, chapter 1, verse 4, Paul said, "Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy." Chapter 2, verse 2, Paul said, "Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Chapter 4, verse 1, he said, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for, my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." And of course, when you're talking about Philippians and you're talking about joy, you cannot leave out chapter 4 and verse 4, where Paul said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice." I was reminded whenever I was preparing to preach on this particular book that in his commentary on joy, on Philippians, that Dr. Wiersbe says there are four thieves that will rob you of your joy. I don't usually give a lot of information in my outline for your PowerPoint for you to see, but I wanted to today because I thought it was significant that Dr. Wiersbe says there are four thieves that will rob you of your joy. And by the way, I'm grateful for all the songs we sang about joy this morning. And by the way, "Joy to the World, the Lord is Come." You can sing that anytime during the year. It doesn't have to be just Christmas to be excited about the fact that God sent his son. But in his commentary, Dr. Wiersbe lists these four thieves that will rob you of your joy. Think about them for just a moment. Number one, he talked about the thief of circumstances. Circumstances will rob you of your joy. Now, what are circumstances? They are the events, or the maybe even the daily events, that we run across in life. Things that are just, by the way, most circumstances are things that we really have no control over. The traffic was backed up on the interstate today. Have you ever noticed sometimes that whenever you decide you've got two different routes to go, and you decide, "I'll just take this route," that ends up being the route where the traffic is backed up. And you're thinking, "Why didn't I go that way? I wouldn't have had that." Circumstances can rob us of our joy. The weather is too cold or it's too hot. Circumstances rob us of our joy. And so that's why sometimes whenever you ask somebody, say, well, how are you doing? They'll say, "Well, I'm doing okay under the circumstances." And then some smart aleck says, "Well, you shouldn't supposed to be under the circumstances. You're supposed to be on top of the circumstances," right? That's the way circumstances are. They rob us of our joy. And then secondly, Dr. Wiersbe said, not only can circumstances rob us of joy, but people can rob us of joy. I don't want to stay too long here. But people can rob us of our joy. Sometimes they can be members of our own family. Sometimes they can be people who are just friends. Sometimes they can be people who are complete strangers. Just some kind of experience, maybe at the grocery store or the car dealership or whatever it is. Sometimes people rob us of our joy. Dr. Wiersbe, as a matter of fact, talked in his commentary about one day his daughter came home from school and said whenever she came in the house, she just stomped through the house, went right to her bedroom, and all the time he heard her muttering under her breath, "People, people, people," and she slammed the door. And he went and knocked on the door. "Honey, are you okay?" "Yes." "Can I come in?" "No." "Why can't I come in?" "Because you're people." You know what I'm talking about, right? Sometimes people can rob you of your joy. The third thief that he talks about is things. Things will rob you of your joy. The car wouldn't start. Don't you hate car trouble? The car wouldn't start. What robs you of your joy? The washing machine flooded the house. Robs you of your joy. Things all go on and on like that. And then the fourth thief, he said, of worry is the thief, excuse me, of rob you of your joy is the thief of worry. What is worry? Well, worry is to be troubled or anxious in your mind about something. Worry. What do we worry about? Well, we worry about circumstances and people and things. And so we worry about all of those. So that's what comes into our life. And by the way, I don't want to say a lot about worry because I come from a long line of worriers in my family. I've oftentimes said my family did not invent worry, but we have perfected it. And so worry will rob you of your joy. And so whenever you think about that, and you think about Paul now writing to the Philippians. And by the way, Paul's visit to Philippi is recorded in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, if you want to read that sometime. But now he's writing a letter back to them. And whenever Paul writes, he's writing to them to encourage them to be joyful. Don't allow circumstances and people and things and worry and whatever you might want to add to that list, I'm sure it's not exhaustive, that can sometimes rob you of your joy. But I want to just, I wish I had more time for this, but I just want to remind you that Paul did not allow those things to rob him of his joy. For example, circumstances had not robbed him of his joy. Philippians 1:2 says, "The things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel." The circumstances did not rob him of his joy. People had not robbed him of his joy. I won't read the entire passage, but in Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 and 8 through 18, Paul said there are some people who are preaching the gospel because they think that it's going to hurt me. That doesn't bother me at all. I'm just glad that the gospel's being preached. He also said things did not rob him of joy. Philippians 4, verse 11, he said, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned," you remember this? "I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." That would be a good one for you to remember today. Paul was simply saying, I'm not going to allow things to rob me of my joy. Worry did not rob him of his joy. Philippians 4:13, he said, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." So, with that in mind, how is it that Paul would encourage us? I've given this message the title of The Secret to Overwhelming Joy. As a matter of fact, originally it was just The Secret of Joy. But then I added the word overwhelming. I can do that when I write my own sermons. And so I called it The Secret of Overwhelming Joy. What was it that caused this man, Paul, who is writing to the church at Philippi, which, by the way, you need to understand, Paul writes to the Philippians while he's in prison. Here's a man who's in prison, who's writing to people who are not in prison, telling them to be joyful. What is it that allows this man to be so joyful? I'm going to tell you the answer is because Jesus Christ had given him a new perspective of life, a new perspective of death, a new perspective of eternity. Jesus had changed everything in his life, and that's why he's a joyful man, which is why I've chosen Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 as my text. Stand with me, please. I want to read one verse of scripture from Philippians today. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. Here's one you can put to memory. Paul said, "For to me, to live is Christ. And to die is gain. Listen, if living is Christ, then dying is gain. And if you're living is Christ and dying is gain, then you will know the secret of overwhelming joy. Father, today, use this verse to speak to our hearts. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Well, we got one little verse today that I want to take apart for just a minute and use that verse of scripture and these three phrases to talk to us about the secret of overwhelming joy. This is the personal testimony of the Apostle Paul, and so that's where I want to begin. What is the secret of overwhelming joy? Number one, a personal testimony. Paul said, "For to me," he's speaking from his own personal experience. He said, "For to me." Paul began this letter called Philippians with one word, Paul. And Timothy, but he begins with the name Paul. He writes his name first. I've pointed this out before, but let me say it again to you, that in the ancient day, whenever somebody wrote a letter, they would start by putting their name at the top of the letter, so that whenever you opened the letter and you read the very first line, you knew who the letter was from. I think that makes a lot more sense, does it not, than to write an entire letter and put your name at the bottom. So you have to read the whole letter to find out who it's from. I think they had it right in the first place. Paul. And whenever the Philippians read that name, Paul, it must have so excited them, because in the early church world, the name Paul was a well-known name, and it was like getting a letter from a rock star. It'd be like if somebody were a musician and they read the letter and it said Mozart, or somebody who was an artist and the letter began Rembrandt. Whenever they read that name Paul, they perked up their ears because they knew who he was. Paul's personal testimony is recorded three times in the book of Acts. Actually, it's chapter 9 is the first time that you read Paul's testimony. You may recall his story. He was on the road to Damascus to capture Christians. He was captured by the Lord Jesus Christ. He was blinded by a great light. He was taken to a street called Straight, and there it was that he called upon the name of the Lord, and this man named Saul of Tarsus became Paul the Apostle. And he said later on, he said, "I am a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things are become new." Paul was saying, "My life has been radically changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ." It's recorded all there in the book of Acts, chapter 9. He tells that story to a group of people in chapter 22. He tells that story again to another group of people in chapter 26. So you find the personal testimony of Paul three times in the book of Acts. Here's another interesting sidebar about his personal testimony when he says, "For to me." Whenever Paul came to the city of Philippi, in Acts chapter 16, there are three recorded personal testimonies of Paul's visit to Philippi. First of all, you may recall, there's the testimony of a woman by the name of Lydia. When Paul came to the city of Philippi, they did not have a synagogue, evidently, in Philippi. So there was a group of women who were meeting outside of the city by the river. According to Jewish law, you had to have at least 10 Jewish men in a city to have a synagogue. Evidently, they did not have 10 Jewish men. And so there was a group of women, a women's missionary union, women of West Side meeting happening out there on the river outside the town. Paul and his associates went out to where they were. He opened up the Word of God. Lydia opened up her heart. This woman, who was a businesswoman, gave her heart to Jesus Christ, probably invited and started the church meeting there in her very home. And Lydia got saved, and Lydia would say, "For to me to live is Christ." Acts chapter 16 also tells a story about a young girl that we call her a damsel. The Bible says she was a slave girl. She was demon possessed. And you may recall she followed Paul and Silas everywhere that they went. And Paul one day cast the demon out of that little girl. She was a girl who was being used by other men because her demonic powers allowed her to foretell the future. Whenever the demons were cast out, then they were no longer, she was no longer profitable to them. But this little girl, we're not told exactly her testimony, but we assume not only was she set free from the demon, but also that she was set free by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if that be so, then she would say, "For to me to live is Christ." There's one more personal testimony that's found in Philippi when Paul went there, and that's the testimony that you probably know better than any of these. That is the testimony of the Philippian jailer. You remember the Bible says Paul and Silas were cast into prison, and at midnight they prayed and sang praises unto God. I've said many times, that's how you know that they were not Baptists. If they were Baptists at midnight, they would not have been praying and singing praises to God. They'd have been complaining because the pastor had not come by to see them yet. And so there they were having a prayer meeting there at midnight. The prayers went up, the power came down, the jail was shaken, the gates were open, and the jailer woke up. And he would have killed himself. But he saw Paul and Silas and all those prisoners still there, and he asked that great question. He said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Listen to me, men, women, young people, listen to me. That's the greatest question ever asked. What must I do to be saved? And Paul said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved," which, by the way, that's the greatest answer that's ever given. And the Bible says that that jailer and his entire family and his household, they all prayed and received Christ as their Savior, and they would say, "For to me to live is Christ." Listen to what I'm saying to you today. If you want to know the secret to overwhelming joy, the first thing you need, are you listening? The first thing you need is a personal testimony of your faith in Jesus Christ. You may have happiness without Jesus, but you'll never have joy without Jesus Christ. There is a difference, by the way. Happiness is on the outside. Joy is on the inside. Happiness changes with happenings, and joy never changes in spite of the happenings in your life. Everybody needs a personal testimony. Paul got saved on a street called Straight. Lydia got saved beside the river. This damsel got saved following Paul and Silas. The jailer got saved at a midnight prayer meeting. I got saved at the First Baptist Church of Burns Flat, Oklahoma. Let me ask you, where did you get saved? Do you have a personal testimony? If you don't, then before you walk out of these doors today, you ought to resolve right now that I'm going to say, "I got saved on November the 28th. of 2021 at the Westside Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida." Everybody needs a personal testimony, and you will never know overwhelming joy until you can say, "I've given my life to Jesus Christ." That's the first step to overwhelming joy. Secondly, I want to say a second thing about this phrase. Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ." And what I want to say to you at that point is not only is it one of the steps, a personal testimony, but it's also a particular testimony. That is what I'm saying is, Paul said, "My life is linked to Jesus Christ." My life is linked to Jesus Christ. I've had some people ask me already this year, said, "Pastor, it's Christmas time. Are you going to preach a Christmas series?" I usually preach a Christmas series in December. And my answer is no. I'm not going to preach a Christmas series this year. Now, I've already got my button out that says, "Happy Birthday, Jesus." So I do know what time of year it is. But what I am going to do is every time I get an opportunity, I'm going to throw something in there. All right? And so this is what I'm going to say to you today. This is a part of what I'm going to say would be my so-called Christmas message to you today on this last Sunday in November. Whenever you think about Paul saying, "For me to live is Christ." That is, he said, life, joy, peace is all linked to Jesus Christ. So may I remind you who Jesus is. I'm going to say a few quick statements and then I'm going to move on. Number one, I want you to know this. Jesus is the incarnate Son of God. Christmas, are you listening? Christmas is a celebration that God came to earth in human form, that he wrapped himself up in human flesh. Oh, the challenge is going to be over the next several weeks for you to keep that in perspective. Are you listening to me? Christmas is not a celebration of an overweight man dressed up in a red suit. Christmas is not a celebration of a brightly wrapped package put under a Christmas tree. And Christmas is certainly not a celebration of a bottle wrapped up in a brown paper bag. Christmas is a celebration of God wrapping himself up in human flesh for you and for me. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, the incarnate Son of God." That's what we're going to celebrate, folks, the birthday of Jesus. Not only is he the incarnate Son of God, he is the sinless Son of God. He never did anything wrong. He never thought anything wrong. He never said anything wrong. I remember David Ring speaking on this platform years ago. He said it like this. He said, "Jesus never said, oops." He never did. He never said anything that he should not have said. He is the sinless Son of God. And what the reason why that's important is he's unlike me and he's unlike you. I don't have to know you very well to know that you're a sinner and so am I. But Jesus is the sinless Son of God. Oh, this one called Jesus, Paul said, that he is the very essence of my life. He is the crucified Son of God, died on a cross. I talked about that a few weeks ago. Resurrected from the dead. He conquered death. That's who Jesus is. Ascended to the right hand of majesty on high. One day, very soon, I believe, returning to this earth. I'm going to tell you, Paul said, that's who I'm talking about. For me to live is Christ. Living is Jesus Christ. Can I remind you what life is? Well, first of all, there's physical life. Physical life, by the way, begins at conception. And physical life ends at death, when you've drawn your last breath. There's physical life, but there's also spiritual life. Paul said, we looked at last time in Ephesians, Paul said we were dead in trespasses in our sin, but we've been quickened. And so salvation begins the moment that you trust Jesus as your Savior. Spiritual life, eternal life, begins the moment you ask Jesus to come in your heart and be your Savior. You don't get eternal life when you die. You get eternal life when you ask Jesus to come into your heart. And so that whenever you actually die, you're just transferring from this place to another place is all that is. And so that's what life is. And Paul was saying, for me to live is Christ. Paul was saying, the reason I get up in the morning is because of Christ. The reason I read my Bible is because of Christ. The reason why I pray is because of Christ. Jesus is the reason why I think like I think. He's the reason why I act like I act. Jesus is the reason why I talk like I talk. Jesus is the reason why I get up out of bed on Sunday morning and go to church. Jesus is the reason why I give a tithe of my income. Jesus is the reason why I share my faith. Jesus is the reason why I find a place of service in the body of Christ. Jesus is the reason why I do everything that I do, because my life is synonymous with Jesus Christ. For me to live is Christ. Let me ask you something. How would you fill in that blank? For me to live is... How would you finish that statement? Now, if we're being honest, some people would say, well, for me to live is money. I'm living to make more money. I want to make all the money I can. And somebody said, I want to get all I can, and I want to can all I get. I'm living for money. For others would say, no, for me to live is pleasure. Man, I just want to have a good time. I just want to satisfy myself. I just want to satisfy my flesh. For to me, to live is pleasure. Let's be real honest. Some people would say to me, well, for me to live is sports. I love sports. I mean, if you can bounce it, if you can kick it, if you can throw it, if you can do something, I live for sports. I remember years ago they used to have shirts that you could buy that said life is, and then they have whatever you like, you know, if it's fishing or whatever it might be. Life is, and they just, something that people like to do. Let me tell you something. If life is money, if life is pleasure, if life is sports, if life is ambition, if life is your job, if life is your family, if life is anything other than Jesus Christ, you will never know overwhelming joy. You'll never know it. Because things change in this life. I mean, if you lose your job, you've lost your joy. If your team loses a game, you've lost your joy. If you've lost, you know, your bank account, if you went bankrupt, you've lost your joy. Because many people today are living for wealth and power and influence and prestige and social standing and business and success and go on and on and on. And I'm simply saying today, if you're living for anything or anyone other than Jesus Christ, you will never know overwhelming joy. The wisest man to ever live was a man by the name of Solomon. And the little book called Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament is a testimony of Solomon trying to find the meaning of life. He was trying to find joy in life. And I forget whose outline this is, but this is what someone has said. He tried luxury. In Ecclesiastes 2:7, he said, I got me men servants and maidens. He was saying, for me to live is pleasure. He was looking for all the luxury, the things in life, and he said he could not find joy in life. As a matter of fact, he says over and over again in Ecclesiastes, many of you know this, he would say it's all vanity, which means emptiness. It was vanity of vanity. Everything was emptiness. Secondly, he said he tried the liquor. Ecclesiastes 2:3 said, I sought in my heart to give myself to wines. He was saying, man, I just want to live for alcohol. I just live for that, for liquor. And he could not find happiness. Thirdly, whoever outlined that was said he tried lust. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 3, it says he had 700 wives, princes, and 300 concubines. He was saying, man, listen, if I can just live for sex, then I will have happiness in my life. I'm looking for joy. I'm looking for peace. I'm looking for meaning in life. I could have helped Solomon out if he had ever asked me, because any guy who says he had 700 wives, that means he had 700 mothers-in-law. He's not going to have joy in life living like that. And then he said he tried learning. 1 Kings 4:32, it says he spoke 3,000 proverbs and his songs were 1,005. He was a man, listen, for me, just life is education. It wasn't till Solomon got to the end of life that he said in Ecclesiastes 12:13, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. I'm going to say to you today, life needs to be synonymous with Jesus Christ if you're going to have joy. As a matter of fact, whenever you read Philippians 1:21, where it says there, for to me to live is Christ, really there's no verb in it. That what it actually literally says in the Greek text is, for to me to live, Christ. For to me to live, Christ. That is, life is synonymous with Jesus Christ. Paul said, I traveled for Christ. I preached for Christ. I suffered for Christ. And ultimately, he died for Christ. All of life was wrapped up in one name that's above every name, and that's the name of Jesus Christ. You will walk out of here a better man or a better woman if you walk out of here today saying, listen, for me to live is Christ. Not all this other stuff. The essence of life for me is Jesus Christ. Which brings me to my last point. Not only is it a personal testimony, not as we look at it, is it a particular testimony, but I want to say this, it is a profitable testimony. Paul said, for to me to live is Christ, don't miss the last part, and to die is gain. Now let's be honest here today, because when we think about dying, we don't usually think about gaining. As a matter of fact, our entire vocabulary is that whenever you die, you lose. Oh, I'm sorry to hear that you lost your loved one. Did you hear the word? You lost. I'm sorry to hear about your loss. And I understand that. We lose the fellowship that we have. But when we think about death, we oftentimes think about losing. If to live is pleasure, then to die is not gain. If to live is money, then to die is not gain. If to live is sports, then to die is not gain. It is only when to live is Christ that dying becomes a gain. And you sitting there thinking, well, what do you gain when you die? It's a good question. Got three good answers. Number one, here's what you gain when you die. Number one, you gain a presence. And what I mean by that is you gain a presence with the Lord himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, Paul said this, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Whenever you draw your last breath in this life, if living for you is Christ, if you have a personal testimony in Christ, when you draw your last breath, you are now absent from the body, but you're present with the Lord. So you gain a presence. Number two, you gain a place. A place like no place you have ever seen or ever visited. John chapter 14, verse 2, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And whenever you read your Bible, you'll find, particularly in the last book called the Revelation, that John the Apostle is trying to describe what heaven looks like and all of its beauty. And the human vocabulary is just not adequate to describe what heaven looks like. And so he tells us, now you're going to gain a place that has been prepared for you. Thirdly, you'll also gain a peace. I was talking about rest, I think, on a Wednesday night when I'm preaching through Genesis on Wednesday nights. And Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, the Bible says, talking about those who die, and it says that they may rest from their labors. There's a peace of being with the Lord forever and ever. And somebody might read that statement, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, and might think, you know what, that's real easy to say. I wonder if Paul really meant that, or is that just something he was writing? Or as they say about people like me, is that the truth, or are you just preaching? Well, whenever you come to the last writing of the Apostle Paul, he wrote two letters to a young preacher boy by the name of Timothy, and we'll look at those in the not too distant future. But whenever he was writing to Timothy, just to let us know that he was not, as they say, blowing smoke about when he wrote to the church at Philippi, listen to what he said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, when it's not just that death is a possibility, and Paul was actually looking at death as a probability. It's going to come, and it's going to come real soon. And so Paul said this in 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 6, he said, This is the same guy who said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He said this, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that also love his appearing. Paul is saying, now, I'm staring death right in the face, and I'm telling you this, I know that I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, and I know that I'm going to have a home in heaven forever and ever. What that means is, even death could not rob him of his joy. Not circumstances, not people, not things, not worry. None of them could rob him of joy, but not even death could rob him of his joy. I think the reason is because Paul understood that death was just like an intermission between Act 1 and Act 2. Act 1 was whenever he was in this life. It was a time whenever he was stoned and whenever he was beaten and when he was persecuted and he was in prison. That was Act 1. But Act 2 is going to be that he's going to be in the presence of Jesus forever and ever. He said, death is just kind of a passageway to get me to where I'm going to be. So now he was saying, death is not an enemy to me at all. I know that to live is Christ, and because of that, to die is gain. I don't know if you've ever heard this old poem. It was written by a man named James Weldon Johnson. And it was written because there was a lady in the church by the name of Caroline who had died. And this was what was read at her funeral. Weep not. Weep not. She is not dead. She is resting in the bosom of Jesus. Heartbroken husband, weep no more. Grief-stricken son, weep no more. Left lonesome daughter, weep no more. She only just gone home. Day before yesterday morning, God was looking down from his great high heaven, looking down on all his children, and his eye fell on Sister Caroline, tossing on her bed of pain, and God's big heart was touched with pity, with the everlasting pity. And God sat back on his throne, and he commanded the tall, bright angel standing at his right hand, call me Death. And that tall, bright angel cried in a voice that broke like a clap of thunder, call Death! Call Death! And the echo sounded down the streets of heaven till it reached way back to that shadowy place where Death waits with his pale white horses. And Death heard the summons, and he leaped on his fastest horse, pale as a sheet in the moonlight. Up the golden street, Death galloped, and the hooves of his horse struck fire from the gold, but they didn't make a sound. Up Death rode to the great white throne and waited for God's command. And God said, go down, Death, go down. Go down to Savannah, Georgia, down in Yamacraw, and find Sister Caroline. She's borne the burden and heat of the day. She's labored long in my vineyard, and she's tired. She's weary. Go down, Death, and bring her to me. And Death didn't say a word, but he loosed the reins of his pale white horse, and he clamped the spurs of his bloodless side, and out and down he rode through heaven's pearly gates, past suns and moons and stars on Death Road, leaving the lightning flash behind, straight down he came. while we were watching round her bed. She turned her eyes and looked away. She saw what we couldn't see. She saw old death. She saw old death coming like a falling star. But death didn't frighten Sister Caroline. He looked to her like a welcome friend. And she whispered to us, "I'm going home." And she smiled and closed her eyes. And death took her up like a baby. And she lay in his icy arms, but she didn't feel no chill. And death began to ride again, up beyond the evening star, into the glittering light of glory, onto the great white throne. And there he laid Sister Caroline on the loving breast of Jesus. And Jesus took his own hand and wiped away her tears. And he smoothed the furrow from her face. And the angel sang a little song. And Jesus rocked her in his arms and kept a saying, "Take your rest. Take your rest. Weep not. Weep not. She's not dead. She's resting in the bosom of Jesus." Friend, if to live is Christ, then to die is gain. That's the secret of joy. Not just joy, any kind of joy, overwhelming joy. Jesus takes the sting out of death. Listen, when you know in this life Jesus Christ as your Savior, then doesn't matter the circumstances, the things, the people, the worry, because you have joy that God has placed in your heart. And it doesn't matter whenever death comes, however it might come, because you know that you're going to go and be with Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the secret to overwhelming joy. That's why whenever you can come into a service and you see people who are going through difficult stuff, we sing about it a lot. But there are people in this room today who are going through difficult stuff, but yet they have joy because they can say, "For to me to live is Christ." And there are people today who've lost loved ones, and they come into a service like this, and there's a casket down here in front. And it's not that they don't weep, but it's that they don't weep as those who have no sorrow, who have no peace. They have peace. They have joy because of Jesus Christ. In the midst of their death, they even have joy. You can have it too if you're willing to place your faith in Jesus Christ. If you've never done that, I'm going to tell you, the best thing you'll ever do is give your heart to Jesus. Whether you're young or not so young, if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, do it today. If you say, "Pastor, I've done that," but maybe you've said, "My priorities have gotten out of line a little bit because I've gotten more involved in stuff than I have Jesus Christ," it's time for you to get those priorities back in line and let you say, "Not only for me to live, but to live is Christ. I'm all about Christ." And if you'll do that, when it comes time to die, then you will gain. Would you bow your head and close your eyes, please, for a word of prayer? I want to ask you today that if you say, "Pastor, you talk about a testimony. I don't have a personal testimony." When you asked a little while ago, "When did you get saved?" I can't tell you when I got saved. But I'd like to be saved. I want to invite you today, whenever we stand to sing here in just a moment, to slip out from wherever you are and make your way down one of these aisles, come to one of our pastors who'll be standing down here on the altar. Just come to one of our pastors and say, "Today, I want to give my heart to Jesus." Or say, "Today, I want to get saved." Say it however you want. We'll understand what you mean. And today, you can say, "For to me, to live is Christ. And when it comes time to die, it'll be gain." Father, today, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for the way you've spoken to our hearts this morning. And I pray that right now that you'll have your way in every heart in this room and those who are watching online or those who are listening by radio. God, may we today do business with you. And may there be some who today will come and say, "I want to give my life to Jesus Christ." For it's in his name that I pray. Amen. Would you stand up, please? While we're standing today, if you'd say, Pastor, I need to give my heart to Christ, you come on. Maybe you'd say, Pastor, I saw these get baptized. I've been saved, but I've never been baptized. But I want to be. You come on today. You say, Pastor, I've been saved and baptized. I'm a member of a church, but not this church. But I want to make this my church home. You come on right now. Whatever it is God wants you to do, do it while we sing.